Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Amazing grace. I once was lost, now be found. These two songs really hit me and touch me. Thank you for praying with me. I got some prayer items to pray for together. Can I ask you to join me in the prayer? Dear Father Heaven, praying, thank you for sending a music team to sing the musical songs for us. Thank you for touching every heart of ours. And thank you for some of the items that we're going to deliver to you. First of all, I'd like to pray for the English pastor search process. We ask that you give us the patience to wait for a suitable pastor to minister to the English congregation. We know it's up to your times, not our time, God, to bring your servant to our church. Therefore, we continue to pray for the search committee to have the wisdom in selecting the right candidate to serve at our church. We leave the time with you, God, so that we can find the right person to serve in the temple. We also pray for the preparation of the spiritual retreat this Saturday, January 16, from 9:30 a.m. to 12:30 p.m. It is so delighted to have a pastor or Reverend Ken to lead this retreat at our church. We pray that the congregation can spare some time and come with an open heart to renew their relationship with you, God. And last of all, we also want to pray for the 2016 Deacon Board and the department heads. Thank you for forming a team with your faithful servants to take care of the temple. We pray that you will give the church leaders the wisdom that they require to lead the congregation and glorify you at this location in Burnaby and bring more people to your kingdom. We leave everything in your hand, in your control, God. We all pray in Jesus' precious name. Now it's the time for the message. Today, the scripture is from Exodus. Chapter 20, verses 1 to 17. Okay, you can have your Bible ready, or you can look at the screen. This is what the Bible says from Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth, below or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anything guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. May God bless his words. Today's sermon title is The Grace of God and the Big Ten. Can I invite Pastor Harry?
Good morning. good to be here. My wife and I, we always enjoy coming here. We always enjoy it. You're a responsive crowd, and I like that. I want to share with you this morning on a topic that's I struggled with. You see, I grew up in a good church, but there were some things that I just was oblivious to. I heard of grace. Yeah, I believe in grace. I mean, I'm saved by grace. I know that. But what about the law? And I remember when I was in college, the teacher, one of my English teacher, in fact, he got up and he gave a sermon in the chapel. And he talked about grace, the amazing grace of God, and that all we needed was grace. Okay? And then I listened to another pastor, or maybe it was a teacher, I'm not sure, talk about law and obeying God's law. And what do the two have in common? And so I was wondering, you know, how do I come to the assurance of salvation? You know, because grace, I understand that. Yeah, God moving into our lives, God, moving heaven and earth to accomplish his will in order to save us. But then there's the law. And I found out that I didn't always keep the law. In fact, quite often, I didn't keep it all. And so there was this tension all the way through. I would read from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul writes there, "For it is by grace you've been saved." Through? Through works? No, faith. Faith, okay? "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of works." Why? He goes on, he just says, this is a gift from God. And the reason why not is because none of us can brag then. None of us can brag, okay? "Not by works, so that no one can boast." You know, that's a verse you need to memorize. And you need to keep it in your pocket. And you need to dwell on it and think on it for a long, long time. And then I would go to James. James, great. He's the half-brother of Jesus. So he knows the truth, right? And so then I would read there. James writes in verse 18, "But someone will say, you have faith. I have deeds. Show me your faith without the deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God." Look what he says. That's good. That's good. "But even the devils or the demons believe that." Did you know that? The demons have got some good theology. They know their theology. It's just that they try to communicate something else to you, to you and me, okay? And he goes on. He says, and he adds the words, "and shudder." In other words, they at least will shudder. A lot of you don't. How many of us have shuddered at God's word? Okay? They believe and they shudder because they know their end. They're going to be destroyed someday. Then he goes on, "You foolish person, do you want evidence that your faith without deeds is useless?" In other words, and here, let me just summarize this without going into a lot of detail. When a person has experienced the grace of God in their lives, listen carefully, it transforms their life. It transforms their life. It begins with grace. But it's transforming grace. and it leads to works. Okay, that's just to try to help you. Sometime I'd like to walk that through a little bit in more detail, but today I won't. Okay. So today we're going to talk about grace and the Big Ten, and I wanted to start out with a statement. Okay. I'll come to that in a minute. The good news is this tension between grace and law is not as confusing as some of us pastors make it out to be. There, now I've said it. Okay, some of us pastors, we make it confusing. And I'm hoping that today, as you listen, it won't be as confusing. Because it took me a long time to finally sort it out. In fact, I'm almost sorry to say this, but I was a pastor for a while before I finally figured it out. I just, somehow there's always this tension, okay? And I'm hoping today that we can sort that out. By the way, if I started out this morning by asking you, how many of you know the Ten Commandments? How many would put up your hands? You want to tell them to me? No, don't bother. We'll come to them in a moment. But it's interesting. One church, they sent an interviewer and a cameraman out onto the streets. And they went out and they asked people, the Ten Commandments. And how many had heard about them? Well, in this particular town, everybody had heard about the Ten Commandments. So they said, well, can you name them? Some of these people couldn't name any. And they said, of the most astute commandment keepers, the best person picked out 4 commandments out of 10. None of them mentioned the first 4. The first 4 have to do with our relationship with God. The next 6 have to do with our relationship with each other. Okay? It was really, really interesting. In fact, let me tell you which ones they picked out. They picked out the ones, do not kill, do not steal, do not commit adultery, and do not lie. Those are the only ones they got. 4 out of 10. Okay? Now, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and here's a huge misunderstanding that I had for a long time, even as a pastor. God's law is featured heavily in the Old Testament, but only as the subtext of a grander narrative that highlights his grace toward a helpless, undeserving group of people. Isn't that good? It's a subtext. Yes, it's featured. But so often we see the laws, we see all the laws, and we fail to see grace. We fail to see the grace of God. And so this morning, I'm going to walk you through the story, actually the story behind the law, okay? And it begins with the words of God. Now, just stop. 2, 4, 5, 6. Stop at verse, or pardon me, stop at word 5. I am the Lord. Who's God? Your God. Let that sink in, folks. God is speaking to the Israelites. He's speaking to Moses and to the Israelites. And he begins by saying, I am the Lord, your God. But don't you mean I am the Lord, the God? No. I am the Lord, your God. I am the Lord, your God. And then he goes on from there. And he says, out of the land of Egypt, I was the one who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Okay? I was the one who brought you out of Egypt. That was grace. That's grace. And so often we fail to see that. We fail to see that it's out of grace that God brings us out. But the important thing God is trying to say here is that the first thing I did is I had a relationship with you as Israelites. Okay? And it's out of that relationship that come the Ten Commandments. Look again. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Why are they holy? Because God made them holy. Not because they were holy. Okay? The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. No. For you were the fewest of all the peoples. God didn't choose them because they were the most righteous or because they were the most obedient or because they were seeking the Lord God. God chose them because he chose them. He just chose them. Okay? That's the hard part that we probably have a difficult time understanding. Then look at Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 15. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. God just chose you. And when God chooses you, he brings you into his family. So it's God's doing, not man's doing. I came across this by Ed Stetzer. He says, the gospel is not you do, but Jesus did. I love that. It's not what you do. It's what Jesus did. It's of grace, okay? It's of grace. First comes the relationship, then come the rules. J.I. Packer, I'm not sure if he's still a teacher here at Regent College, but he was for many years, a writer, a preacher, a teacher. And he says, in the Bible, grace means God's love in action towards men who merited the opposite. They merited the opposite of love. Grace means God moving heaven and earth to save sinners who could not lift a finger to save themselves. And that's what God did. Again, back to Exodus 20. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I did it. I did it. You didn't do it. I did it. I'm going to show you how he did it, okay? Now, I'm going to take you to a different version of the Bible, the GWT, which stands for Good Word Translation. I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of Egypt so that you are no longer slaves of the Egyptians. I have broken their power over you and made you live as free people. What's he talking about? Now, if you look in context and just go back to Exodus, the very, very beginning, chapter 1, Israel has been in Egypt for 400 years. The first little while, they were doing real good in Egypt. But then the Pharaohs became frightened of the Egyptians, or of the Israelis, because they were growing so much as a nation. They were becoming so large. And so the Egyptians became brutal with the Israelites. They worked the men and the women as well, ruthlessly in the fields, long, long hours working in the fields. The slave drivers oftentimes would beat the Israelis. Other times, they'd simply kill them. It was a horrible life, an absolutely horrible life. Then because the Israelis were multiplying so quickly, what am I here? Israel is enslaved. Okay, yeah, okay, I got it. I'm following these through. My bullet point wouldn't work on this slide presentation for some reason. I need a smarter person to work at that and sort it out for me. But that there they are. So they tried to kill the babies. So they told the midwives, you know, when a baby boy is born, suffocate him. That's horrific. Can you imagine the sadness of the parents? But these midwives, they wouldn't do it. They said, they said, okay. They told the Pharaoh, okay. And then when these boys were being born and didn't die, Pharaoh called them in and said, why are these babies alive? And they lied to Pharaoh and they said, well, when we get there, the Israeli women are much more stronger than the Egyptian women. And when we get there, the babies are already born. So we can't kill them. So then he decided, okay, then I want you to throw these babies into the river. All the baby boys, keep the girls, but throw the boys into the river. Again, they disobeyed. They disobeyed. And then God called a man who was a total failure. Don't you like that? That's the way God does it so often. He calls someone who just is a nobody. You see, Moses, for the first 40 years of his life, lived in the courts of Pharaoh. He had it good. But then when he saw the Israelites suffering by the hands of the Egyptians, one day he got so mad at one of the taskmasters, the slave drivers, that he killed the guy. And he buried him in the sand. And then Pharaoh found out. Uh-oh. Pharaoh realized Moses was a traitor to the Egyptians. Moses' loyalty was with the Israelis. So he sought to kill Moses. And so Moses went into the penalty box for 40 years. In hockey, 2 minutes, 5 minutes, game misconduct. This guy's in the desert for 40 years. And he's just accepted. He's going to live here. He's going to get married there. He's going to die there. And that's going to be his life. And he seems to be quite content. And then one day, God taps him on the shoulder. Now listen carefully, folks. That's grace. God takes a loser, taps him on the shoulder. Moses comes up with all sorts of excuses, you know. He says, I just can't do it. Pharaoh won't listen to me. I stutter. So God says, you're my man. You're my man. And then he goes to Pharaoh, and he's terrified. The Pharaoh, 40 years earlier, had tried to kill him. Now the Pharaoh has changed, so they've forgotten about him. But he's afraid. And guess what? Remember how it went? Not good. Not good at all. In fact, God had to send 10 plagues. Each of these plagues was targeted at one of the Egyptian gods. And Pharaoh didn't listen till the 10th plague came. And the oldest child of every family died. And Pharaoh just says, get out of here. Just get out of here. Take whatever you want. So the people grabbed the jewels and they grabbed all sorts of things. They grabbed cattle, herds, you know, flocks, and they headed out to the desert. And then Pharaoh has a change of heart. He's lost a lot of his workforce. Most of his workforce. So he sends his troops after the Israelis to capture them. And you'll recall how the Red Sea was parted. Again, God's grace. It was impossible for these Israelites to escape Egypt. God steps in. That's grace, folks. And then for 40 years, they're in the desert. Now, I did some math, okay? You're going to have to believe me. I'll tell you how I got to it. I went to Numbers chapters 1, verses 45 and 46. There it talks about the number of fighting men in Israel. So 600 men, okay, between the ages of 20 and, I don't know, 40, 50, 60, whatever, fighting men. So if you have 600,000 men, how many women do you have? Yeah, probably around 600, maybe even more, because the number of the men may have been killed already. So that makes 1.2 million, right? But then what happens when couples get married and there's no birth control? They have kids. My mother had 10 children, was pregnant 13 times. And she said to me, Harry, had we known what you know, you would have never been born. Oh, thanks a lot, Mom. I still love my mother. She's so sweet. I'll talk about her a little bit more later. So, if you figure, let's say four kids per couple. That's 2.4 million, right? Plus the 1.2 million. Now, you have to consider there might be some seniors in there as well who can't fight. You know, grandpa and grandmas and stuff like that. So let's just stop at 3.6 million. Now, this is the best part. How do you feed these guys in a desert? And they have flocks and herds. How do you feed them? Folks, it's all God. It's grace. In the morning, there's the manna, bread, coriander bread. In the evening, quail. And then on top of that, we know they had flocks and herds, so they had them as well. So, here it gets better. How much food does it... Oh, by the way, 3.6 million. But the greater Vancouver area is 2.4 million. I checked it out yesterday. Okay, 2.4 million. That includes all of Langley, keep going, Surrey, you know, White Rock, Richmond, Vancouver, all the way out, west and north Vancouver, and of course out towards Maple Ridge and so on. A huge area, 2.4 million. But here they have 3.6 million. So how do you feed them? Well, God steps in. But you know how much food it takes to feed these guys? I calculated it yesterday. I shouldn't say I calculated. Somebody else did the calculations, and I just borrowed and you know, figured it out. It would take 30 boxcars of food a day. 300 tank cars of water. So that's 330 train cars. Do you know how long 330 train cars is? 6 kilometers. And every day, God somehow provided water and food. The manna and quail, sometimes it was a spring. You know, they gushed up. They seemed to find those things. God provided for them. Folks, that's grace. That's grace. God's law is never given to establish a relationship. God's law is given to confirm a relationship. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, for it is by grace you've been saved. Okay? It's just grace. That's all it is. So what I want to do now is I want to tell you a story about my mother that you probably don't know about. My mother was born in the Ukraine. She was born to a woman who was on the streets. So my mother was a little waif, you know. And what do you learn on the streets of Ukraine? Remember now, there's Russian soldiers coming through all the time. There's poverty galore. And how do you survive? Well, I'm sure that my mother picked up some bad language. You know, street language. I'm sure she picked up some bad habits. You swear. You steal. You fight. You got to survive somehow. Ah, but then a Ukrainian couple, Christian couple, found her and they brought her into their family. I guess her mother gave her up for adoption, realizing she couldn't raise her and didn't want to raise her on the streets, so she just gave her up for adoption. I'm sure that when my mother came into that household, the first thing they did is probably gave her a good bath, right? Checked her hair for worms or lice or fleas or whatever. And then I'm sure they destroyed all the clothes because street clothes are not the best. So I'm sure they got rid of all the clothes. Okay. Now, why did they choose her? Was it because she was so attractive? You know, a street girl isn't very attractive. Was it because she was brilliant? They would never know that until later on. Why'd they adopt her? Because they chose to. She was available, so they took her. And then, once she was in the home, she was cleaned up, okay? Then they had to go through the family rules. There's rules in this household, okay? And I think my grandfather, I know he was a good man. He was a strict man, though, too. And the rule is, number one, you never badmouth mama. Amen? Dads, don't ever allow that. Nor do you badmouth papa. Okay? You don't swear in this house. You don't fight in this house. You don't steal in this house. You don't lie in this house. Hold it. Where am I going? Have you got it? Do you see how it transfers over, folks? God reaches out to us just the way we are, dirty, filthy, unclean. And he washes us clean. And I don't know if you heard of Billy Graham. You probably have. Maybe you have. But Billy Graham, they had that song, Just As I Come, or "As Just As I Am, I Come." See, some people think they have to clean themselves up before they come to God. No. That's wrong. No, first you come to God. Just as you are. Messed up. Confused. Guilty. Shameful. All sorts of things in your closet. You come to Him the way you are. And then God does a cleansing process, okay? Let's see where we are in this thing. We'll just move on to the family rules. Now that you're in, here are the family rules. The Israelites, now that you're in, okay? Now that you're my people, here are the, I don't like using, call them the Ten Commandments. I like to call them the Ten Family Rules. Okay? So, we'll just go through them real quick here now. You shall have no other gods before me. In other words, I want to be first place, okay? Well, it makes sense. He's the one who's redeemed you. He's the one who's brought you out of Egypt, slavery. He's the one who fed you. He ought to have first place. I don't want you to make images of myself, okay? You got it there. I don't want you to misuse my name. Please be careful with that, okay? I love watching Home and Garden television. I don't know if some of you know that one, but and then these people come in and they've had their house redone. And so often you hear the words, "Oh my God! Oh my God!" No. That's misusing God's name. If, on the other hand, you fall down and you say, oh my God, have mercy on me. That's using it right. Okay? But don't misuse God's name. Where are we here? Okay, number four. Remember the Sabbath day. In other words, set one day aside for me, okay? So those are the four laws concerning your relationship to your Father in heaven. Okay? Now, here are the other family rules. Honor your father and mother. Did you hear that? Honor your father and mother. Maybe your father wasn't the best thing. Go on. Maybe your father was cruel, mean. You can still honor him. That's for another day. You shall not commit adultery. Why? Because families are deeply hurt by that. It just splits families. It wrecks families. As one young, we had a couple over last night, and I remember taking this couple. They're both remarried, both because of adultery. And oh, they were so wounded. They were so broken. So broken. And I remember taking his son out for coffee one day. And I just said, hey, you know, we were talking about different things. And he's just a friendly guy. And I said, what do you think of your parents? And he just became downcast. And he said, Harry, it sucks. It sucks. Listen, parents. If you want to hurt your children, split up. They'll have scars for life. You shall not steal. Oh, wouldn't that be nice if everybody didn't do that? I could leave my doors open all the time. I could drive into church here. It's not that cold today, but the other Sunday I was here, it was really cold. I could have left my car running. And the doors open, and nobody would have gone in there. But we have to lock everything and have security locks and all the rest of it. You shall not lie. Why? It breaks trust. You shall not covet. Why? Because when you covet somebody else's things, you become dissatisfied with what you have. You know, they have a real nice house. And you begin to covet that. Well, then you become dissatisfied with what you have. Or you might covet someone else's spouse. And then you become unhappy with your spouse. That's why you don't do it. Okay? These are the family rules. As you can see, I'm skipping a few things here. So I just want to remind you, okay? Grace is God's love in action towards men who merited the opposite of love. Grace means God moving heaven and earth to save sinners who could not lift a finger to save themselves. Okay? Once you've experienced the grace, then comes the family rule. I hate the word law. I like the words, the family rules, okay? These are the family rules that guide you. This is how you are to behave as a family, as part of the family of God. And then what motivates all of this? Obedience? Love. Love. John the Apostle writes, we love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your amazing grace. We sang that this morning. Thanks for your amazing love. And all we can say is thank you, thank you, thank you. We love you. And may that love lead to obedience in all of our lives. I pray this in your name and for your glory. Amen.